All right. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to have you guys this morning, and happy Mother's Day to all of our moms that are here. What a blessing to have you here this morning. And so blessing to have my mom here this morning. So it's good to have all you guys here. And listen, we have a special thing for you moms today. On your way out to the right, you're going to find a table full of a bunch of boxes of Bundt cakes from Nothing Bundt Cakes. And be sure and stop by and grab you a little sweet dessert before you leave. We have four different kinds you can choose from. I think there's four different kinds. So you're bound to find something that you love in there. And so take that with you and just be blessed, as we want our moms to be blessed on Mother's Day. So great to have you with us. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 3 as we now continue on in the book of Matthew. We will not finish Matthew chapter 3, but we will get a good start into Matthew chapter 3 today, looking at the king's call for repentance. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you are calling us to repentance, and you've given us that message, not just through John the Baptist, but God, you're giving us that same message today. I believe to this nation, a call to repentance, and God, individually, a call to repentance for those of us that know you coming back, and for those of us that don't know you coming for the first time. But Lord, that is your call, and that is your requirement to enter into your kingdom. So God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit today as we look at your word, we look at the life of John the Baptist, and God, we look at the message that you gave him for your arrival the first time and see that it's the same message, Lord, that you're giving for your arrival the second time. Let us take it to heart and let us respond to it, Lord. Let us be those, God, that take action and truly repent. So God, teach us and bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Matthew chapter 3, looking at John, and we get in the king's call for repentance, that's really what this is all about, the king's call for repentance. That is, John's message was the king is coming, get ready. And John is an interesting character. John just jumps on the pages of Scripture here. We hadn't seen John now for almost 30 years. Remember the first time we saw John was at the birth of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. And again, remember, John comes on the scene, and now he brings him on the scene to bring a message of repentance to the nation. And it's a message that was greatly needed for that day, and it's a message that's needed today. That is, we need to be a nation of repentance and turning back to God. We need to be individuals that are repenting and turning back to God. Now, again, it's interesting to notice the time of John, because John's time was very similar to what we have today. And what do I mean by that? In the first and second coming, there are a lot of parallels. And in the first coming, we see here that even as it was in John's day, we're heading into that day now. What do I mean by that? In John's day, the Roman Empire had just come into power. They were just taking over the world. The whole world was in subjection to them. It was the beginning of the development of a one-world religion, a one-world economy, a one-world system and mindset. And now, at the second coming of Christ, the Bible says the same thing will happen. There will be a revived Roman Empire that is going to rise up out of Europe. And again, it's going to be, the world will be ruled from Europe by this world leader that we refer to as the Antichrist. And it's going to be a mirror image of this revived Roman Empire as when Jesus came the first time. And by the way, those of you that are watching the signs of the times, I think we see this already underway. We're watching it take place. And what do I mean by that? Well, we're watching the decline of all the other nations that need to decline and the rising of nations that need to rise, not to mention America. And again, I love our nation. I'm thankful for our nation. But again, our nation is going to have to lose its status as the world power in order for England, or rather not England, but in order for, maybe that's something that's God showing a slip there of the Spirit, I don't know, but no, not England, Europe rising up and the Antichrist ruling the world from Europe. And so the bottom line is, we need to recognize that's coming. That doesn't mean we don't pray for our nation. That doesn't mean we don't care about our nation. That doesn't mean we don't stand for what's right in our nation. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be looking for revival and repentance in our nation, even as John is going to be sharing today, because that's what our nation needs. But the reality is, America is going to be going down, which I think is already underway, and we're going to see Europe begin to rise. We're going to see a one world coming together without borders. The Bible says that in the last days, the cry will be, do away with borders. We're one world, all come together. One world, one people, the Bible says, will be the cry of the last days. Do we not already see that happening? World economy. The Bible says there'll be a one world economy. We're already watching the digital dollar on the rise. They're talking about digital money, or rather regular money disappearing. My regular money disappeared a long time ago, but everybody else's regular money disappearing and digital money on the rise. It's already happening. And they're also talking about a one world religion. What do I mean by that? Not in the sense of everyone laying down their belief system, such as Christians turning away from Christianity or Islam dissolving or whatever. That's not exactly what was happening in the days of Rome the first time. In the days of Rome the first time, you were allowed to have your own religion, if you will, but everybody had to bow to Caesar as Lord. And so here's what's going to happen. You're going to see Christianity, or at least after the rapture, fake Christianity. You'll see Islam. You'll see Hinduism. You'll see all these things still carrying into these last days. But at some point, it's going to be everyone bowing down to the Antichrist. And you're going to see more and more talk about, hey, we all serve the same God. So let's all just come together. And then eventually, he won't allow anyone to serve any God but him, as he declares that he is God, that is the Antichrist, and begins to rule the world. So when you look at what was happening in the first time Jesus came and the second time Jesus came, you see the revived Roman Empire already underway. And again, so John comes on the scene, and we have this interesting character named John the Baptist. Now, why was John the Baptist? Not because of some affiliation that he had, but John was baptizing people. He was a baptizer. And this would have gotten a lot of attention in that day because Jews didn't get baptized. Again, Jews had ritual cleansings that they did, but they didn't get baptized. It was the unsaved Gentiles that got baptized, and they were the only ones. If you were an unsaved Gentile, or what they would say an uncircumcised Gentile, you could be baptized and join, become a part of Judaism. But even then, no one baptized you. You baptized yourself. So you had to go and give a self-baptism and say, I want to become a Jew, and you got involved, and then they would allow you in with the proper commitments and rituals. But baptism was something the Jews didn't do. So to hear that this man is down here baptizing, and as we're going to see in this passage, multitudes were coming to him, that would have had the whole nation's attention. Especially the religious leaders and the political leaders. The religious leaders were the Pharisees. The political leaders were the Sadducees. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. But everyone's attention would have been on John down there in the wilderness, because who is this guy? What is he doing? And what I love about John is God used John to rock their world. We need more men and women that will rock our world for Christ. And I'm not just talking about enthusiastic and having a lot of energy and this kind of thing, you know, charismatic. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who will speak the truth so plainly and straightforwardly in love that it rocks your world. That was John. John addressed every issue and just was hitting them one after another, hitting these issues. And we need someone that's going to do that today, to say we need to repent. Look, we're a nation that needs to repent. We're a people that needs to repent. We are a church that needs to repent. Maybe some within Calvary Chapel, maybe the church as a whole. We need to repent and ask for God's forgiveness. And the world is now leaking into the church, and actually the church is looking more and more like the world every day. That's exactly the same thing that was happening in the Lord's day. Again, if you remember the setting here, this is the place where John meets them. There's a lot of symbolism about John's life, not just the message of John, but John's whole persona. Everything John did, even where John brought the message. We're going to see today, John was in the wilderness. Now, why was the wilderness important? For a couple of reasons. One is, that's where the nation was. They were in a spiritual wilderness. And so God had John rise up in the wilderness to say to the nation, even as you are in a spiritual wilderness and need to repent, you need to now hear the message of repentance from the wilderness. Another very interesting thing about where John was preaching was there at the Jordan River at Bethabara, if you will. This is the very spot where the children of Israel crossed into the promised land on their first real commitment to God. Now, what do I mean by their first real commitment to God? Remember, God brought them out of Egypt. They were 40 years in the wilderness, but they never did have a real commitment to God. The Bible tells us they had their false idols the entire time. They were disobedient to God, so much so that God said he let them die in the wilderness. They were a rebellious generation, although God had rescued them. And only Joshua and Caleb and the next generation got to go into the promised land. And so when they made that commitment and they came to the River Jordan to go into the promised land, it was the first real commitment as a nation to God. And then God brought them in and said, now this is where it all started. Now I'm raising up a prophet where it all started to bring you back to your roots. By the way, that's a message for many of us today. God wants to bring some of you today back to where you started. You veered off. You remember where you were when you first gave your life to the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about just the emotions. Just because you're not as emotional as you were on the day you gave your life to Christ doesn't mean you've backslidden, okay? Emotions come and go. Feelings come and go. But if your life is now away from God and you're involved in things you know you don't need to be involved in, you have veered away. You have probably entered into already a spiritual wilderness, and God now is crying from the wilderness saying, come back. It's time to come back to your roots. It's time to restart and be right with God. That's for the believer. Now, for the unbeliever, and this may be the first time God is calling you in. And so again, as God draws you in, respond to that. Let God draw you in and bring you where you need to be. Again, this was the message that John brought to them. One nation under God might have been John's call. Even as we have been known as one nation under God, but we have veered greatly away from that as a nation, God is calling us back as a nation. God can and will send revival if we will repent, but it's got to start with us. So we need to hear the message of repentance first this morning. I feel like I'm talking a million miles a minute. Listen, I'm a good Southern boy, and you probably wouldn't know that. You probably think I'm not from the South, but I am. Maybe I come from a long line of auctioneers, right? And this, but the bottom line is, God is calling you in. You have to hear one for salvation, two for salvation, three for salvation, whatever the case might be. I know I'm talking fast. I'll try to slow down. But here's what's in my heart. I grew up a good Southern boy going to church my whole life. I did not know Christ. I thought going to church did it. I thought that's all it took. It wasn't until, and I said prayers, and I went to church, and I did all the right things, but I never met Christ because I never truly repented and gave my life to him. This is what John's message is going to be. He's going to be saying to those who are from the descendants of Abraham, they grew up in a religious background. He's going to say to them, your religious background does you no good. You are not going to heaven unless you repent of your sin and truly give your life to Jesus Christ, truly give your life to God. This was a message that would have caught their attention. They all thought they were going to heaven. They all thought they were okay. And John was rattling their world. Again, I think we need more people to rattle our world today. We need more people to rattle the church. Listen, there are things being taught in our society today that the world says is okay, and now the church is starting to say is okay, but God says it is not okay. God says, I created a man as a man, a woman as a woman, and those two alone are to be married. That's just one of many social issues. I'll bring that one up. But even me mentioning that probably made a few of you uncomfortable. Why? Because we've left the truth of God's word, and we're starting to buy into the lie of the world. What John said is this, the king is coming. You better get away from the world's mindset. You better stop trying to excuse it. God's not going to judge you based on the society and the culture around you. God is going to judge you, and God is going to judge me based on the word of God and whether we believe it and whether we're living it. And if there's something we need to repent of, we need to repent. And that means turn from it. We'll get into more of that as we get into the passage. Now, again, it's interesting. I think John's message was not so much one of you're a sinner, you need to repent, as much as it is because the king is coming, you need to be ready. And I feel like that's the message today. The king is coming, we better be ready, because ready or not, here he comes. And once he gets here, guys, it's too late. Listen, I wonder how many of us are going to be standing there before the throne of God, and he says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. We're going to be standing with the sheep. We're going to be looking at the goats right there, and you wonder, are we going to see people there that were going to Calvary Chapel? Are we going to see family? Are we going to see friends that are still there because they didn't make a decision? Don't be that person. You do not want to be on the left side when you're divided out. You want to be on the right side with God. And so this is the message John was bringing. Now, a little bit about John the Baptist here. John, as you know, was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth? They were the ones that couldn't have any children. Even during their years where they were able to bear children, they couldn't have children. And now, again, they got too old to bear children. And what happens? An angel comes and speaks to Zechariah as he's a priest serving in the temple. They're in the holy place. And he says, Zechariah, you're going to have a child. Your prayers have been heard, and so you're going to have a child. And he's all, you know, again, rather than getting excited about it, he's in shock and doesn't believe it. And so God says, you're not going to be able to speak for a while because you didn't believe me. And he says, but the child's name will be John. So you know the whole story. He goes back there. At the same time, the angel visits Mary. And so Mary's pregnant. Elizabeth's pregnant, both supernatural. Zechariah and Elizabeth, yes, was probably natural means, but supernatural due to age and inability. And then, of course, Mary supernaturally, Jesus put into the womb of Mary. And Jesus and John were cousins. And so this was family. They're about 6 months apart. You remember the story. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, where Elizabeth is. And it's interesting, when she walks in the room, it says that the baby, John, was filled with the Spirit, and he leaped inside of the womb. Can you imagine what that's like? You moms that have felt your kids moving, or you dads that have watched it and said, ooh, that's kind of freaky, whatever the case might be, can you imagine? Ooh, hey, oh, can you imagine? And all of a sudden the baby jumps and they realize that it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she began to proclaim the proclamation prophetically of what was going on. I find it interesting that the first time Jesus and John met, it was in water. Isn't that interesting? And that was the first time Jesus was identified as the Savior to John, even in the womb they knew. Now, they no doubt knew each other after that. They were cousins. They probably grew up together. They probably had many conversations, events together. You wonder how much Jesus poured into John. John no doubt said, this is an amazing man, but John didn't know this was the Messiah. That would only be revealed later when God said, be watching for the one the Holy Spirit descends on. We won't get to that until another time, but that's what John knew. But John knew him and they knew each other. However, he wasn't revealed as the Messiah. It's exciting to me and interesting that the next time Jesus is revealed, even like they met, the first time they were introduced. Now when Jesus is revealed as the Messiah, we're going to see again, not this week, but probably next time, we're going to see once again, it's in water. And there's this whole beautiful picture of the cleansing and the washing and the refreshing and the renewing that they were doing in ministry together. Jesus, the Savior, John pointing them to the Savior. This was John the Baptist. So again, John's quite the character, quite an amazing man. We'll get more into what John was like as we get into the passage. Let's jump into it. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now notice, first of all, he says, in those days. In what days? Again, at the beginning of the rise of the Roman Empire and the first coming of Jesus. Again, as we talked about there in the introduction, that is, even as the world was being prepared for the Messiah to come the first time, the world is being prepared for the Messiah to come this time. It's interesting, when you look in the language here, when John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's what is called, in what is called rather, the historical present tense. Now, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. It speaks historically, but it speaks present as though it is happening right now. In other words, when he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it doesn't mean repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. It means repent, for the kingdom of God is still at hand right now, and we need to respond to it. Now, when you say the kingdom of God at hand, again, John, you're saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it's been 2,000 years. What do you mean kingdom of God is at hand? No, Jesus came and he brought the kingdom with him. Wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is. And so the first time he came, if you were with Jesus, you were there with him in the kingdom of God. That's why everyone was healed. That's why everything was done, because he was the kingdom of God walking, if you will. That's why today not everyone is healed, because the kingdom of God is no longer among us. But when he comes back, the kingdom of God will be among us and everyone once again will be healed, and God still heals some today, but not in the way it did when he was walking on the earth, because the kingdom of God was among us. Next time he comes to bring the kingdom of God, he'll be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and that's where everyone will be healed. Again, the lame will leap and the blind will see. And so this whole picture here of the Lord coming in those days, and again, it's going to be like that when the Lord comes back, but in fuller measure. And God's message, again, given here to John in the wilderness. Again, remember, this had been 400 years since the nation had heard from God as a whole. Individuals had heard from God, but the nation as a whole had not heard from God for 400 years. You know, that's how long they spent in Egypt. It's almost like God was saying, even as you were in the world, Egypt is a type of the world, and you were there that time, you've been in the world again. It's time now to repent, and it's time to come back. And as we said, very symbolic of John here speaking in the wilderness where they were, very symbolic of where John spoke to them in drawing them back as to get back to that place they first were in the promised land. And now it's time to repent, if you will, and to turn back. Now, it's interesting, again, what does repentance mean? A lot of people think repentance means you say a prayer. Repentance is not just a prayer. As a matter of fact, I would say repentance is not a prayer. Prayer is a prayer. Confession is confession. And we're going to see the people were coming to John and they were confessing their sins, but they confessed their sins and then they repented. So what is repentance? Repentance is made up of a couple of things. One is it means you change your mind to agree with God's mind. That is, no matter what I believe, I'm changing it now to what God says in His Word. I'm repenting from my own views of how things are, of how I think God is, of how I think things should be, and I'm turning them completely to God. But the word here, repent, is way more than that. It's the word metanoia, and it is an action word. And what that means is repentance is something that you do. It's not just something that you hear. Again, I talked about me growing up. I heard a lot. I prayed a lot. I never repented. I never stopped sinning. I never stopped doing what I knew was wrong. And it wasn't until then that I was actually saved and born again. And so repentance is a requirement to get into the kingdom because it is required for you to turn from your sin in order to be saved. Listen, you may say a prayer. I've said a prayer. I did this, whatever. If you're still living the way you lived, your prayer made no difference whatsoever. And this is why John was shaking them up so much. John was challenging them on these things. He was saying, don't just say prayers. Don't just say that you believe in God. By the way, if you believe in God this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. I want to shock you the way John the Baptist did. What do you mean? The Bible says the demons believe the exact same thing. Every demon believes in Jesus Christ. Every demon believes Jesus Christ died on the cross. Every demon believes Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Every demon knows that He's God Almighty in human form, but none of them will be in the kingdom of God. What's the difference? Repentance. That's the only difference. Knowledge is step one, but if you don't turn from what you know is wrong and repent, you're not getting into heaven. As I said, in the South, I think there's a real roadblock to us because in the South, we think we all go to church. We all grew up in church. We're the religious South. It's one of the greatest detriments to people coming to Jesus Christ that you'll ever run into because people think they don't need to be saved. I didn't think I needed to be saved. I had to first learn that I needed to be saved, that God's going to hold me accountable for my sin. See, when I stand before God, He's not going to say, well, what did your culture teach? Oh, it was okay with your culture. Come on in. He's going to say, what did my word teach? Here's my standard. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's a serious deal. And this is why John's message was so shocking to them, because their world was being rattled. They were from the South in Israel. They had the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Everything was there. Certainly they were right with God, and they weren't right with God. And it was a shocker. And many people are going to be shocked on Judgment Day. And the problem is, by then, it's too late. The decision has to be made now. John says, it's interesting, too, to me with John, the very first thing that John said that's recorded of his ministry, the very first word, repent. We see in the Gospels, the very first word recorded after Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and came out of the wilderness, his first word was, guess what? Repent. And if John thought the strongest thing he needed to say, if God put that in his heart for the world to hear is repentance, and Jesus, again, himself said the first thing he said was repentance, how important do you think repentance is? It's extremely important. And so it's something we have to take very, very seriously. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming. Be ready. He says in verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, it's interesting. Not everything you read in the Gospels do you find in all four of them. This is one of the few things. In all four Gospels, the voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, prophesied out of Isaiah. And why is this so important? Because this is the message that everyone needs to hear if they're going to be saved. You've got to get ready. See, they knew in that day what to prepare meant for a king. If a Roman leader was coming through or a king was coming through your region, they would send people before them to get the road ready. You would start at a certain distance out from the city, make sure all the potholes were filled, everything, all the crooked places were straight, that the roads were suitable for chariots and for horses and whatever the case might be. And then you prepared the agenda of the king as well. Everything he was going to do, you had everything prepared in advance, where he's going to stay, where he's going to eat, who he's going to meet. What John is saying, even as you see the worldly kings doing this in a physical way, nation of Israel, and I think God is saying to America and the church today, prepare the way. I'm coming. Get ready. Make everything that's crooked straight. Deal with issues that need to be dealt with, because once I come, you're going to stand before me. And then it's going to be too late to do anything about it at that time. Now, I also find it interesting here that from this passage out of Isaiah, when it says, prepare the way of the Lord, the word it uses for Lord in Isaiah is Lord God Almighty, the creator of all things. And now John takes that verse and brings it in his message to the people standing on the bank and says, the one that's going to be revealed that I'm crying about in the wilderness, he is Lord God Almighty. He is God in human form. John knew it, and John recognized it. And so John, again, is preaching the message, shouting the message. And notice what it says about John, verse 4. John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So this guy was a pretty tough cookie now, okay? Again, Jesus said he was, if you could receive it, he was Elijah the prophet. Now, again, we know John the Baptist came to introduce Jesus the first time he came. The Bible says God will send Elijah back to introduce Jesus the second time he comes. And both of these guys were very similar. They lived in the wilderness. They both wore these rough clothes and this leather belt, no doubt very hairy beard and all this. We know that Elijah was. He was a very hairy man, the Bible says. And so, again, it doesn't tell us much about the diet of Elijah, although we know that the ravens brought him meat. However, it does tell us here that, again, John ate locusts and wild honey. Now, some think that maybe this is talking about the carob tree when it says locust, because I think they're of the species of the locust tree or whatever. But I tend to think this is probably real locusts. And why do I think that? Locusts are filled with protein. And John would have needed protein. I think John was walking around with protein bugs here, if you will. Locust protein bugs, not lotus, but locust protein bugs, keeping himself healthy and strong. Again, if you're like me, you think about it and think, ooh, gross, right? This is different than the way they are today. The way that we think of it today is like some gross bug you would eat. So I don't want to get too many details. Let's stop right there. But what they would do is they would take the wings off, take off the legs, and they would dry them in the sun. Already sounding more appetizing, huh? But honestly, they did that in that day, and that was a regular part of the diet. They still do that today in the Middle East. Some people still eat locusts, and certain ones, and they dry them out, and they say they're pretty tasty, and they're not gooey because they're dried out. They have a lot of protein. Now, I'm probably not talking you into going out and getting a locust burger. But at the same time, that's what they ate. It wasn't that unusual. So I think John was eating the locusts. But also what I love about John is John had a sweet tooth. Notice it says John was also eating wild honey. I love that because, a little bit of peanut butter pie, a little bit of something after your locust, not bad. Wash it down with a Krispy Kreme donut, whatever the case might be. Maybe John was dipping his locust in the honey. I don't know. But either way, John was a tough cookie. And again, he had to be tough because of where he was. But there's something else here that's symbolic about the fact that he ate locusts. Even as the wilderness showed the state of the nation, and even as the place where John did the baptism showed the fact that they had left their first love, they needed to come back to where they began, locusts were a symbol of God's judgment. And so John's message matched the way that John lived his life. Now, I want you to see where John did this. Let's put this up on the screen. I wanted you to, this is Google Earth, and this is a current shot of the Jordan River. It's that squiggly line coming down the middle there. You can see all the trees around it because, again, everything around it is wilderness. It's the only place with water. This is where John was baptizing. Now, right there we see to the right, that area that has a little bit more of the trees, if you will. If you come straight in right there to the water, that's probably right around the area that John was baptizing. That's right across from Jericho, where the children of Israel came into the land. But I wanted you to see the wilderness. I wanted you to see the barrenness of everything around there to understand where they were. And again, the Bible says that the multitudes were coming out to John. Imagine multitudes and crowds, tens of thousands, lining the bank down. They're coming to see John, and John giving this message of repentance. And I was trying to imagine what that's like. Imagine doing the baptisms. It's one thing to do 15 or 20 people. It's another thing to do thousands a day. And the people kept coming, and I can just imagine John just dunking them and continuing to preach the gospel, putting them down and saying, and you, make sure you're satisfied with your wages, and you, make sure you share with your neighbor, and you, and John's doing this whole thing, and this process was just unbelievable. Tens of thousands coming down there where John was, the entire nation hearing about it. As I said, the Pharisees and Sadducees hearing about it and being stirred by what was going on with this religious leader that captivated the nation's attention. By the way, the Bible says that John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. The greatest prophet, as we said, and yet John never did one miracle. What made John great? Here's what made John great. John preached the word of God, and John preached repentance. Amen. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Share the word of God and let people know they need to repent. This is the thing about John. John wasn't afraid to tell people they were in sin and they needed to repent. And I think we're afraid to do that today. We're afraid to be called a hater. We're afraid people won't like us. Listen, which is the greater level of love? I know you may be called names, but which is the greater level of love? To not confront someone on their sin and let them drift off into eternal separation from God, or to tell them they need to repent and invite them into the kingdom? That's true love. And that's what John did. And that's what John was doing here. Now, again, as you can imagine in your mind, I wanted you to be able to picture the crowds gathering and all that was going on with John down there, what John was doing. It says, then in verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Now, why do I emphasize that? Aren't we supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Didn't Jesus go to village to village to village? Absolutely. And we're supposed to go to village or go out and preach the gospel. I get that. But God was making a national statement here to the nation of Israel saying this: you have left your first love. You have turned away from where you committed to me and entered the promised land, even right there in the wilderness at Bethabar where the nation entered in. And now if you want to be restored and you want to be right, you have to come back to me. I'm not going to bend to you and your opinions and your mindset or your culture. You've got to come to me. And the pressure today on the church, the world's already in. I expect that from the world. But the pressure today on the church is to go to bend to the culture, to bend to the society, to go along with what they say is right rather than what we know is right based on the word of God. No, God says, you're coming to me. You've got to come to my word. You've got to receive me the way I say it. You've got to repent of what I say is right and what I say is wrong, and you've got to establish your life based on that. And he made them come out to John. What's amazing to me, the people did. This would not have been an easy journey. I remember we visited down there a couple of times. We went there one time. It depends on what time of the year you go, but we went there one time in June. It was like 130 degrees. And we're standing there, and there's a guard standing, an Israeli soldier down there in full uniform, standing there next to Bethabara, guarding that area because that's the border. And you're thinking, man, how do you do it? How in the world? I asked him, I said, how do you do this? You're down 110 to 130 degrees every day, and you stand there in that uniform. He said, yeah, you get used to it, you know. I'm thinking, man, I don't know. Okay, I guess so. If you grow up there, you kind of do what you have to do, right? This is where John was. This is where the people were traveling. Here's my point. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to repent. It's easy to make that mindset, okay, I want to repent, but to follow through, sometimes that gets a little bit hard. Sometimes that gets a little bit difficult. And even the whole picture of having to travel into the wilderness to endure the heat that might have been there, to put up with the discomforts of not having a bathroom handy or the food handy or the water handy, but to go hear this message and say, God, I want to be right with you. Listen, to what degree are you willing to get right with God this morning? What relationship are you willing to break off? What thing are you willing to throw away? What commitment are you willing to make? What decision, what relationship are you willing to say, I'm not going to sleep with you anymore, we're not married. I'm not going to live with you anymore, we're not married. Listen, is there a little bit of uncomfort, discomfort here? Welcome to John the Baptist world. He made everybody on the bank uncomfortable, but that lack of comfort led to eternal salvation and righteousness with God. Sometimes it's good to squirm a little bit in the chair. And believe me, I've got to squirm before you do. I'm the one studying it all week. But this was John. John said, I don't want you to be comfortable. And again, it's been said that we're supposed to comfort the afflicted, but also we are oftentimes called to afflict the comforted. And John's call was to afflict those who were falsely comforted that they were okay because they were not. And if that's one of us this morning, we need to face it and we need to deal with it. This is the message of repentance. This is the message John was bringing. And notice they went out to him and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now we see this shift here, starting in verse 7, a whole change here because you're seeing the normal life of people coming out to be baptized, visiting John, getting their lives right, or at least showing that they are. And now we see the political side of things and the religious side of things coming into play because you couldn't get this much attention nationally and not get the attention of the national leaders. Imagine in America today, if there was a great revival, if there was a great movement, you would get the attention of Washington. You would get the attention of the religious leaders because everyone would want to look like they're a part of it. And the Washington, they just want the votes. The religious people want to look like they're in with what God is doing. Same thing here. Look at verse 7. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, modern day translation, you bunch of snakes. You're snakes and you're fakes. No rhyme intended. But that's what you are. Snakes and fakes. Why? Because John knew you're not coming down here because you really want to repent and look for the Messiah. You're coming down here because you religious leaders, you know that the nation is looking to me as a leader here, and you want to make sure you're a part of this because you don't want to lose your power. Those of you that are political leaders, you're just wanting the votes. You see, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. The Sadducees were the political leaders, the businessmen, if you will, and they made up what was called the Sanhedrin. They led the nation. And he goes, you're a bunch of snakes. Who warns you to flee the wrath to come? You got to love John. I love his boldness. I love his courage. John wasn't afraid to say what needed to be said, even if it cost him his life. And by the way, it did. And if you're going to speak the truth, it may cost you popularity. It may cost you getting bad with your family. It may cost you jail time in today's environment. And in some places, it will cost you your life. We have to become those that say, Lord, I'm committed to you to do what you've asked me to do regardless. You know, again, John the Baptist was a man's man. We need more men in America today. We need men to be men. We need women to be women and not to be afraid to be that. John was a rugged man. Doesn't mean you have to be rugged to be a man. I'm not a rugged man, all right? You can probably tell that, right? But the bottom line is, it's what makes a man is what's in his heart. Amen. And what makes a woman is what is in her heart. And we have to say, God, I'm committed to you regardless of what my friends think about me, regardless of what the world thinks around me. I'm committed to you. This was John. He said, you guys, I mean, I love this. This would be like some big event where they're having a big event because there's a big move in America. Imagine this in your mind. And all the political leaders, maybe the president's coming with his entourage, and maybe all the religious leaders of the nation are coming, and they're up there on the stage, and they say, well, let's have our special speaker come up now. And suddenly he says, why did you bunch of snakes come today? Can you imagine the shock in the people? Everybody's eyes. I mean, the president and all their people around them and all the religious leaders, oh, you know, and John says, look, don't give me that. This isn't going to help you any on Judgment Day. This is the real deal. The king's coming. You better be ready. See, this was the voice that was needed then, and this is a voice that is needed now. It's not a lack of love. It is love, because love is getting people in the kingdom of God. This is what is needed. He says to them, look, you're coming. You're looking religious. You're pretending that you're going to repent. Therefore, you really want to show it? Look at this. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. That is, don't just say it, do it. Let me see the fruit on your tree. If I see you really repenting, if I see you really doing what's right, then I'll know it's real. Otherwise, don't show up. Don't be here. You know, John wasn't exactly trying to grow a church. You know, certain group shows up and John says, go home. Go home, get it right, then come back. Or else get it right now. You got to love John, his fire. And notice what they were doing. This is where the South comes in very heavily. And again, from my personal experience, they said, we have Abraham as our father. That is, they believed if you were a child of Abraham, you were automatically going to heaven. They said that Abraham stood at the door of Hades and blocked anyone from getting in to make sure they went to heaven. Just being born a Jew, you were going to heaven. They believed that in that day. Many still believe that today. But look what John says. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God doesn't need you. God can raise up a whole new nation from the stones that are around this bank. And don't think just because you're his kids on paper and genetically that you're getting in, because you're not going to unless you repent. Strong message. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. That is, you guys who say you're the foundation. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We're going to see next time when we get down to verse 12, in the context here, he's talking about unquenchable fire. He's not talking about a pruning. He's talking about judgment, the fire of judgment. And the bottom line he's saying is, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much you went to church. I don't care how many services you've been involved in. I don't care what good deeds you do. I don't care what you do. If you don't truly repent, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And that same message is here for us today. Listen, guys, I make an appeal to you from one Southerner to the next. We do have a wonderful place to live, don't we? I'm so thankful for the South. I think the reason we have so much freedom right now, even when many parts of the nation are still under bondage in many ways, I won't go into details, but you know what I'm talking about. Why are we free? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we're one of the last holdouts in the nation that are still walking close to God to some degree. The Bible Belt is still there. But here's our problem. We have the same problem they did in his day. Our belt loop is getting looser and looser all the time. We've got saggy pants now. And the bottom line is we're becoming just like the rest of the nation around us when we should be leading the way and have historically. The bottom line is we need to repent and get back. And God is saying to us, don't rely on the fact that you've been in the South that's been blessed. Don't rely on the fact that you've seen my spirit there and you have more liberty than other places in the country, because that's God doing that. Don't kid yourself. That's the Lord. He said, don't deny the fact that, you know, or rely on the fact that you grew up in church and could leave every day to go get your pot roast and have all the nice things and the vacations and all the fun times on the lake, because it's going to be gone one day. If we don't turn back to God, it's over in a moment. Now, again, I don't know God's timing, but I know that God will judge a nation that turns away, and we have turned away. And secondly, I know that as we head into the last days, the world's going to get more and more antagonistic to the Lord. Here's the bottom line. We need national repentance, and this morning we need individual repentance. If you know there's something you need to repent, I strongly urge you, confess it to God. He knows it, but he needs you to say it. Confess it to God. Ask God to forgive you of your sins, and I'll get this, metanoia is the word repent. It's an action word, take action. Make up your mind, I'm going to go take care of that today. Whatever that is, take care of it, because the king is coming. And again, I believe John's message wasn't all of you are sinners, you need to repent. I don't think that was the message, although that was no doubt in there. I think it was, okay, listen, God sent me to warn you. The king's coming, and he's coming very soon. Get ready. And getting ready means repentance. Now, for those of us who know the Lord, I want to pray that we'd come back to our Bethabara. We come back to the place John was baptizing. We come back to that first love. If you don't know the Lord this morning, I encourage you, make that commitment today. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that even now. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the work you've done this morning by your Spirit. And God, for those of us in here that know you, I just pray this morning that we would come back to our Bethabara. That we would come back to the place of that first commitment, that true commitment to Jesus Christ, that washing in the Jordan that cleansed our sins away, Lord, where we begin to walk with you and serve you. I do pray for national repentance, God, that our nation would repent and turn back to you as well. But I pray for individual repentance this morning among us as believers that are here, that we would truly take action and turn from our sin and stop. And not just pray a prayer that means nothing. And for those in here, God, this morning who don't know you, and for the first time, they've heard the voice of John the Baptist. They've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they've stood on the banks of this teaching as you have spoken because of your word in their hearts and shown them that they need to repent, that you love them, but they're not getting into heaven unless they turn from their sin, that they would prepare their heart, that they would make ready. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you, deal with it right now. Where you are right now, begin to confess your sin to God. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. Tell him you believe that he died on the cross, and by his blood, your sin is washed away. That you accept that for yourself, and that you're now choosing to repent, to take the action necessary to turn from sin and to commit your life to the Lord. Father, I feel that My speech and my words are so lacking. They're so unable for the message that's before us today. So I pray you would override my inability. I pray you would override my inefficiency. I pray you would override the human nature of anything, Lord, that would have hindered the presentation of this message. And that now by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each heart in this room and bring everyone to Christ. The believers in repentance, And those who have never come to Christ in that repentance as well. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.